Good. Kevin did a good job today. One of our graduates, pastor of a good church there, did a wonderful job. Up here, yes, sir. Sure, good to see you, Brother Marshall. I'm glad that you're here, sir. Yes, sir. Wonderful. Thank you, brother, for being here. Both of you preachers, God bless you. Thank you for being here. Yes. Yes, Brother Bragg, good to see you. I'm glad you're here. One of our graduates also. Always a joy to see them. All right.
Good. Let's stand one more time with our hymnals this evening and turn to page 58.
He said, I tried it all, went all the other way, even went charismatic. He said, but I began to study history of Christianity. And he said, then I started studying the Greek and the Hebrew and found out that we had a Bible. And it's the King James Bible. It ain't none of them other things, which means he studied it out. Then he started reading The Sword of the Lord, Dr. John Rice, and he said, I've come to the conclusion I'm a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist. He did it by study, and he got to that point.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Be seated. Now, if they've studied and got to that point, you that have been raised in it, you ought to understand, boy, you are blessed to be born in it. I often say this, what a privilege it is for me to be saved in a fundamental, independent Bible and got in. I didn't go through all the process some of you folks got and went through to get and find the truth and the church that's closest to the book of Acts. This brother had a journey, too. I want to take about 5 minutes and tell you a little bit about it. Come on, introduce yourself.
Well, my name is Adam Hatfield. I pastor First Baptist Church in Sayre, Pennsylvania. And I was born into a home of an independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. I knew better than to go the other way and even look the other way. About 6 years of my life that I'll never get back, I began to slowly change my Bible. Change of music. Went into the Southern Baptist Convention. So far that one day I sat in my office, which actually was last summer, and I didn't even recognize myself anymore from where I had come. And also because of the influence within the convention, influenced by Calvinism. So, stop soul winning. And I'm sitting there in my office, and I begin to think, we ain't seen nobody saved in almost a year.
Oh my.
And tears started running down my face. And I said, Lord, why haven't we seen anybody saved? And I begin to think about, my dad's in evangelism. He's been in evangelism over 30 years. I grew up on the road. And I've seen some good meetings when God moved. And I begin to think about that altar full every night, almost without exception. And I missed it. And God spoke to my heart so clearly in that moment and said, if you want what you had, you've got to go back to what you were. And I picked up my funny book, NASB, and I put it on the shelf behind me, and right beside it was laying a Schofield King James, and I picked it up and said, Lord, I'm sorry that I abandoned the truth, and I didn't turn back. I'm not going to turn back.
Amen.
I'm thankful for the time to repent and come home.
Preacher, how did you hear about this meeting? And you flew into the meeting here. Why'd you come here?
I've known of your ministry for a while. My dad's in Rock of Ages, so I remember when the meeting was here.
Right, all them years ago.
Yes, sir.
Wow. Isn't that good?
I'm glad I did.
Yeah, thank you, brother. Isn't that good? That's Victor right there. Yeah. You know what that's a testimony for is what I preach all the time. The prodigal's father didn't follow him out in the pig pen. He stayed home so the prodigal could find where home was. And when these guys go astray, if you preachers just stand on truth, they'll come back to that truth one day. That was a great testimony. Thank you, brother. I'm glad you're back, my friend. It's almost like being born again, isn't it? Amen. I love the Tharps. They are my buddies and wonderful men of God, and they've done such a wonderful job.
Amen.
And they touch my heart when they sing, y'all come at this time. You sing as many as you want, sing two or three, whatever you want to do. And Dr. Green will come and preach to us. Evangelist Green and I have been friends for so many years. it's really amazing. And his precious wife is here, Sandy. We pray for them in this church concerning their recent battle with cancer. But boy, Tim and I go way back, and God has used him here. Quite a few times we preached together sometimes in different places, but I'm certainly glad that he's here. We've honored his father down through the years, and you need to pray for him, but I'm certainly glad that Brother Tim is here tonight. You'll be blessed by his preaching. Father, help us tonight. Speak to us, please. Bless the singing, the preaching in Jesus' name, and amen.
Just stay up here, preacher, would you please? 498.
Oh, yeah, he's singing again, church.
Oh, yeah.
The man of God is singing again.
Oh, yeah.
498, woo! Sister. 498.
We're looking for a big bus. Yeah, you know it, Doc.
Living low in this old world,
sinful world,
hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord?
Oh, tell me,
where could I go? Where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbor the kind, I love him, everyone. Getting for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Life here is grand with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord?
Come on, church, say, come on.
Tell me,
where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Needing a friend to help me in the end.
Amen. This song we're going to sing, I've Come Too Far to Come to Look Back. How many know that song? You know, it was about 6 years ago. I got up on a Sunday morning. I was so discouraged. I hate being discouraged on a Sunday morning. Yeah, you got to go encourage everybody. And I'd heard this song a couple weeks before, and I found it again by the old Lefevre Quartet. We're talking about the 60s. And I played it that Sunday. Man, it did something right here, the old quarter zone, you know what I mean? And then the next week I did the same thing. And I did that for a solid year, every Sunday morning, listen to this song. I hope it'll bless you. Russ is going to take the lead on the first verse, and we'll join him on throughout it.
Look around, there's no happiness. There's no reason for living. Life will give you a broken dream, full of sorrow and fear. Well, turn around, don't look back again. Face the new day before you. Place your heartache in Jesus' hand. He can mend broken dreams.
Back. My feet have walked through the valley. I've climbed mountains, crossed rivers, desert places I've known.
But I'm nearing the
whole shore. The redeemed are rejoicing. Heaven's people are singing.
I've come too far to look back.
Too far to look back.
I've come too far to look back again.
There is nothing behind me. All the treasures I used to love have all faded from view. There's a new day ahead for me. All my heart
again. And I've come too far to look back. My feet have walked through the valley. I've climbed mountains, crossed rivers, desert places I've known. But I'm nearing the home shore. The redeemed are rejoicing. Heaven's people are singing. I've come too far to look back.
Too far to look back.
But I'm nearing the home shore. The redeemed are rejoicing. Heaven's people are singing. I've come too far to look back.
Too far to look back.
Crazy. We want to say thank you so much to certainly our dear friend, Preacher, and thank you for your friendship, and thank you, Northwest Bible Baptist Church, for your kindness and just your love for the work of God. You know, as pastors, I can't speak for every pastor here, but it thrills our heart, fills our heart to see you as a church love on and honor your pastor the way you have, to hear about what you did for him Sunday.
Yeah,
and
amen.
Man, that blesses us. And it blesses preachers and pastors all around the country.
Yeah,
we love to hear that stuff. And so thank you, church. Thank you for being the great, as was described earlier, the great character church that you are. And thank you for your kindness to us. Boy, those rooms at the college just look absolutely fantastic.
Thank the Lord.
Man, they're beautiful. And whoever did all that work, well done. It's just gorgeous.
Yeah.
But thank you so much. And the CDs out in the NPR, I don't know what that stands for, but.
That's what I thought.
Right? That's what I thought, too. you're preaching later, you know. I got to get him back. He's been so. No. we love Brother Tim. Those CDs out there, you can get all four of them only tonight. It's a blue light special for $30. All four CDs for $30. Right. Maybe you already have them, but
you get no money back.
You already have them, but you can, you know, if you bought them for something more than that, then well, you should have waited. But if you already have them and you want to get more to give as gifts or something like that, see us over there in the NPR, and we'd love to get need to get good music in your home. Amen. I don't know whether, you know, how good it is, but I do know this. It's encouraging music. It's biblically based music. It's doctrinally sound music. And as long as you don't look at the pictures, you'll be fine. Amen. This next song is No Need.
Number four
on the CD. No Need to Doubt Him Now. Oh, let this song encourage your heart. It's such a joy to listen to this. Think about it now.
Looking back through the years, the heartaches and tears, the Lord has never once let me down. Though I don't understand, still I trust in His plan, for He said that His grace would abound. There's no need to doubt. Your path seems unclear. Someday God's plan will unfold. He has never failed. He will always prevail. The Lord has it under control.
no need to doubt him now. He'll make a way somehow. Safely this far, Jesus has brought me. No need to doubt him now. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. There's no need to doubt him now.
Aren't you glad tonight that he's still on the throne? Amen. Thank God, beloved. It doesn't matter what else is going on in your life. God is still on the throne. I'm grateful for that. Some used to say years ago, God is still on the throne and prayer changes things. Remember that on the radio, that guy? I don't remember who that was. But a lot of truth there, amen? Whatever you're dealing with tonight, you need to remember that, amen? God loves you. He cares about you. Amen. Think about the great words of this song. Amen. He's still on the throne.
A sinner now saved, blood washed by the Lamb. My brother's a king, the son of I am.
At times I forget to whom I belong. And the sweet spirit cries, my child, he's still on the throne. So what would be wrong?
There can be nothing wrong.
It's well with my soul.
It is well with my soul.
Let the stormy winds blow.
Let the stormy winds blow.
I'm reminded today. Satan has power, and sometimes I'm weak. At times I give up, and he walks over me.
Oh, then someone comes by with words loud and strong. Arise, my child, it is I, and I'm still on the throne.
My soul.
It is well with my soul.
Let the stormy winds blow.
Let the stormy winds blow.
I'm reminded today.
I'm reminded today.
Praise God, I am saved.
Hallelujah, I'm saved.
Salvation, sweet song,
while ages roll on, he's still on the throne.
I'm reminded today.
I'm reminded today.
Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Boy, I enjoyed their singing. They're wonderful fellas. They love the Lord. Love our Savior who's still on the throne. He's always going. You ever think about this? The one who's on the throne tonight loves us. Cares about everything that transpires in our life. That's a wonderful, wonderful comfort to the child of God. I appreciate, you know, I thought about these fellas singing, and they're brothers. Right. And it's interesting. I think some of the best singers in the world are family singers. Yeah. I think it's kind of a genetic thing or whatever, their DNA, and they just meld together so almost perfectly. And I appreciate them very much. I'm always impressed by singers. I don't know how in the world they remember all those songs. I can hardly remember the B-I-B-F-E there, or whatever it was. It is the book for me. I mean, just I'm impressed by it, frankly. But I appreciate it. I appreciate being here at the church. I tell you, this is a wonderful crowd.
Yes.
This is a bigger crowd than we had last night. And I think it's really maybe bigger than Tuesday night. And I thought people would stay away because I was the only guy preaching. Maybe they came because we're not going to be here that long. Amen. Probably it. The little gal, Cassie, that helps me at my book table, she said, boy, we got out early last night. She was happy, I think. She might not be in there. She won't be at my book table now, probably. I wish you would come by my book table. I'll give you a little deal tonight. Whatever, if you'll buy something off my table, you can get something free off of the Tharp's table. That'd be a pretty good deal, don't you think? Amen. I said, I tell you, that's kind of a bad deal. If you bought something earlier and you paid full price, tough luck. You might have a little Jew in those fellas. I don't know. Bless their heart. But I do have some good material there. Like I have, you know, I've got Christian movies. You know, I'm how spiritual I am. But they're good to have at your house. Better than other stuff you're watching and letting your kids watch. Stuff that's wholesome and helpful and a blessing. And there's a lot of good books there, biographies. I have my three devotionals that are there, other books that I have written and other good people have written. There's a book on the table called Selah, written by one of the greatest men I've ever met in my life, Brother Randy Pike. Randy was paralyzed from the waist down when he was an 18-year-old boy. He was All-State halfback in South Carolina, senior season, the last play of the last game of the season. He was paralyzed from the waist down. He was nothing more than one of the greatest missionaries of the last half of the 20th century. He served in Australia and South Africa. Did absolutely a phenomenal work for God around the world, frankly. Great preacher. Probably the second greatest preaching voice I've ever heard in my life, God gave to Randy Pike. He's been flat on his back for the last 4 years. Hasn't been able to preach. But he wrote a book called Selah. It's a huge book. I think it's 1,100 or 1,200 pages. It's as big as a Manhattan phone book. On the four Gospels. You know, if I was a Bible school student here, I'd buy one of those. They're $40, and I'd lay out one semester. It's just as good as a semester in Bible college. I'm just kidding. But it is a great, great book. Anytime I preach out of the Gospels, I look to see what Brother Pike has to say, and it's always profound and helpful and a blessing. And that's on the book table and a lot of other good things, and that's probably enough of a commercial tonight. I have a lot of, every preacher, I've been preaching revivals since 1976, and next month will be my 47th anniversary of being a preacher. God called me a long time ago. Matter of fact, God called me to be an evangelist one day sitting at Midwestern in the chapel, in the gym. I don't remember who was preaching, but God spoke to my heart about it. And I didn't, I had a guy, a friend, quote unquote, in Bible school. He told me, he said, Tim, you'll starve to death if you go be an evangelist. So I went and worked for my dad for a few years. But God always had to put that in my mind and heart what I was supposed to do. And I'm thankful that many, many years ago now, 40-some years ago, I stepped out by faith. Amen. And have been serving the Lord in this field of evangelism. I love it. I enjoy it. I'm not excited about the travel much anymore. It's hard to get from pillar to post, but once you get to the post, it's kind of fun. And I enjoy the preaching, and I enjoy being in church and being in the services. And I like being where God is and with God's people. And that's where we're going to spend eternity, where God is and with God's people. And I have a lot of things I'd like to talk about tonight, but I thought I would spend my time this evening talking to you about what Jesus has done for us. Obviously, it'll not be a definitive work, but it'll be something the Lord led me into just recently, and I want to give it to you tonight. I want you to look, if you would, in Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. I want you to keep in your mind a little verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4 or 5, where it says, we are kept by the power of God. I'm thankful tonight that I don't have to keep myself saved. I am kept by the power of God. The Bible says there in verse 17, Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight. If ever a preacher in this room stood up and preached a sermon on what you have done for us, we wouldn't even give 0.1% of all that you've done for us. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see just some simple things tonight of what the grace of God has afforded us who have come to you in faith. We pray you'd help now. May the Spirit of the Lord have his way. May he not only anoint my thoughts and my lips and my voice, but may he anoint the hearts and minds and ears of our listeners tonight. And may the simple truths sift down into the redeemed souls of your children. And may they rejoice in what you have done for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. In verse 17, Israel was scattered. They'd been torn, devoured, and broken. That sounds like what has happened to sinners. We have been scattered and torn, devoured, and broken. Beaten up by the world and the flesh and the devil. And our verse says that their sins, their iniquities were sought for, but they had gone unfound. Inquiry was made for their sins, but now it is non-existent. They had been pardoned. We have been pardoned. Now, there are presidential pardons in cases of federal crimes, according to Article 2, Section 2 of the United States Constitution. The President of the United States has the power to grant reprieves and pardons for offenders and offenses against the United States of America. It is a government decision that allows a person who has been convicted of a crime to be free and absolved of that conviction, as if he or she were never convicted. President Ford did that in behalf of Mr. Nixon. Donald Trump did that in regard to Sheriff Arpaio just a few weeks ago. A pardon can be procured before the sentence is carried out in regard to Mr. Ford's pardoning President Nixon. And it also can be given before the incarceration has been effected, as President Trump did in regard to Mr. Arpaio. In our case, theologically, we have been pardoned. We have been saved. Now, it's a strange thing to me that I have never in all of my life looked up the word saved in a dictionary before. But a couple of weeks ago in the old 1828 dictionary, I looked up the word saved, what it meant to be saved. To be saved means to be delivered from the power and consequences of sin. Buddy, if that doesn't float your boat, it has already sunk. We have been pardoned, delivered from the power and consequences of sin. We not only have the opportunity to live a wonderful life here, but friend, we are going to heaven one of these days. I came across the story some time ago that moved my soul. In World War I, Prince Edward, who later became King Edward, he did not reign very long. He was the man that stepped aside for Wallace Simpson, married a divorced, twice divorced woman. Thus he abdicated the throne. But he served in World War I. He was a colonel of the Welsh Guards. Edward one day went to a hospital of wounded war, where wounded warriors were. There were 36 men in that particular hospital who had exhausted their strength of their youth. They had put their lives on the line for king and country. He was taken initially into a ward where there were 24 men. He commiserated with each soldier. He talked to them about their wounds and talked to them about the battles they had engaged in, where they incurred these hurts and harm. When he walked out of that ward, he said to those that accompanied him, he said, "I thought there were 36 men. I noticed there were only 24 in there." They said, "Yes, Your Highness, but the others have been injured far worse." And he said, "That doesn't matter to me. I want to see them." They said, "Well, I don't." He said, "I want to see them." He was taken into another ward where these men were in far worse shape than the 24 he had already seen. In that room lay 11 men sorely wounded. The stench was stifling. The sight was appalling. He kindly spoke to each of those men, commiserating with them about their wounds and hurts and the harm they had endured on the battlefield in defense of the crown. He came out of that room and he said, "I counted but 11 in there. There must be one more." They said, "Sire, Your Highness, there is no way. He said, "I must see him." He demanded. The authorities acquiesced, and he walked into a room where a man lay disfigured, covered with the disguise of his wounds. He was burnt beyond belief from a fiery explosion. He had no eyelids. He had no hair on his body. He had no nose. He had no lips. He had no limbs. Just a stub, just a torso of a human being. The man who soon would be king stepped to the side of that bed at that horrible sight of that individual. He was introduced. "This is Prince Edward." That corpse, almost corpse, laying there on that bed had a little stub of a right arm. He saw it twitch a bit as it attempted to salute His Highness. The king talked to him for a few moments. His eyes twitched a little bit back and forth. That's all that could happen between he could not speak. The man who would be king leaned over and kissed the brow of that fallen hero. A king kissed a broken. broken man. I want to say to you tonight that 2,000 years ago, the Prince of Life on Calvary's Hill leaned over and placed the kiss of redemption on the brow of fallen man, gave himself in love to all mankind. The Lamb of God who was slain from the foundations of the world. He paid the sin debt in full for all mankind. Oh, my soul. My soul. In effect, Jesus Christ successfully delivered us from the impending danger of a devil's hell. Our text tonight is simple. If I had a title, I would call this A Search for Sin. It says it was sought for, there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them. If a thorough search was made, done by devils or angels, friend or foe, no stone unturned, no expense deferred, relentless in its pursuit. It might ransack the loftiest of mountains, scour the lowest valleys, comb the sands of endless deserts, thread the labyrinth of the deepest minds. Pierce the tangle of the darkest jungles. Penetrate the silence of the deepest snows. Search the dizzying heights. Dredge the deepest depths. Climb and step the ascent of heaven. Rattle the gates of the lowest hell. The immensities, the infinities, the eternities will be sifted and scanned. And the question tonight is, where are your sins? I say to you tonight, it is a futile search, child of God. Will the hound of heaven or the sleuth of hell find them? Where are our sins? Anxieties could be raised. I guess the concern would be crushing if we wondered where are our sins. Let's look to the Bible. I'll go to the Old Testament. We'll ask two Old Testament prophets, one major prophet so-called, another minor prophet so-called. We'll also ask of the sweet psalmist of Israel, David himself. Then we'll go to the New Testament and talk to perhaps two of the most conspicuous of all the apostles and see what they have to say about the discovery of our sin. Initially, let's consult Micah tonight, a minor prophet with a major message. I asked Mr. Micah, where are my sins? Micah replies in chapter 7 and verse number 19 that God has cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The deepest point in all the oceans of the world is a place called the Marianas Trench. It is 36,069 feet deep. It is deeper under the water, under sea level, than Mount Everest is above sea level. I thought about this too. One of these days, according to Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1, that there will be no more sea. Will our sins be there? A little bit later, we'll find out they're going to be gone. They're in the depths of the deepest sea, is what Micah said. Then we'll counsel for a moment with the most evangelistic of all the prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah. He quickly responds with the question proffered, where are my sins? Isaiah said in chapter 38 and verse number 17 that God has cast all my sins behind his back. Paul said it this way, forgetting those things which are behind. Thank God our sins are in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and that's good enough for me. And he's not looking back there either. Jeremiah 31 and 34 says he forgives and remembers their sin no more. He forgets them and assigns them to the oblivion of his everlasting ability to disremember them forever. If you ask forgiveness, friend, they are forgiven. Now, I've heard preachers, God bless their heart. I've heard preachers get up and say, oh, I've lived a horrible life, and all of us could say that. And I've done this and I've done that. And some of them would say, I have asked God 100 times to forgive me of such and such a thing that I did. I'm going to tell you something. I have never asked God to forgive me 100 times for the worst sin I've ever committed in my life. I asked him to forgive me once. He forgave me. And I'm going to tell you something good about our God. He forgot all about it. And if you think I'm going to bother him, reminding him about whatever he's already forgotten, you are nuts. God help us. I was preaching in New Zealand. I preached over there 4 or 5 times. Hunted over there too. Killed 2 of them big red things. They're a lot of fun to kill, buddy. Killed some smaller things too. But I was preaching a meeting over there, and the preacher said to me, he said, would you like to go to an old bookstore? I said, man, I'd love it. We had just gone to Harry Ironside's grave. He was buried in Auckland, New Zealand. He died over there. He was, you know, there was no sense shipping the body back because, you know, just the body. And he'd already gone to heaven. We'd gone to his grave, and I said, yeah, I'd like to go to that old bookstore. I thought I might get something good. And I went in there, and I got a friend that loves Mrs. Kalman, and I like Mrs. Kalman's stuff too, but I bought about that many books. I don't know, 8 or 10 books for that particular person. And then I love Oswald Chambers, and there's a lot of volumes of him in there, and I bought about that many of his. And I was walking out of there, those were the C's, and I was walking out, everything was alphabetical, and I passed the P's, and I saw the name of Ivor Powell. The guys had talked to me about Ivor Powell. I'd never bought any of his stuff, and I saw Ivor Powell, and I bought about 6 or 8 of his. These are old hardback books, old books, and I bought them, and I've been so blessed with that material. Let's just put this in parentheses, fellas. Get a hold of all the old books you can get your hands on and read them. Read them and read them and read them. Someone's already said it this week. 10 years from now, you'll be what you have read and who you hung around. A lot of truth to that. I found this in that old book. Ivor Powell was an evangelist, preached all over the world. He was preaching when he was a young man in London. The first night of the meeting, there were 100 people there. The second night, there were 75. He was a little discouraged. The crowd had gone down. The man who was running the meeting, he said, now tomorrow's Tuesday. He said, Ivor, there'll be over 700 people here tomorrow. He kind of laughed. He said, there's no way. He said, yes, there will be. There'll be 700 people here tomorrow, but none of them will listen to you. What has happened, we'd call it urban renewal. What they had done, they'd come in there and tar down all the cheap shacks that were there, move the people out. But every Tuesday, they would come back and reminisce with their old friends and talk and fellowship. And sure enough, the next night, there were 700 people there. They didn't come to the mission necessarily to hear preaching. They just came to swap stories and laugh and tell jokes. And so Ivor Powell, the wise man that he was, he stood up, he said, I told jokes for a half an hour. And he said, I gave him a little 5-minute gospel message, said, come back tomorrow if you will. He said, people came night after night, the crowds grew and grew. He said, one night at the invitation, I saw a little lady raise her hand kind of timidly. I spoke to her simply how one could become a Christian. She understood, and redeeming love captured her heart. Said, we bowed together before the throne of grace, and with fervor she asked Christ to save her, and she said good night, and out in the night she was gone. He said, I could still hear her footsteps when a long-tongued critic with a finger in my face said, she's no good. That was a mockery. She's the worst sinner. It won't last. You know, you've run into people like that. Weeks passed. The meeting was over. The man who ran the mission was going to visit all the converts. He had just about got to her house, and a policeman stopped him. He said, Parson, I don't think it'll look good in a paper. Reported that you came from where she was arrested. You wouldn't want to be in that same house where she was just taken from. The trial progressed. The prosecutor read the long list of crimes. Crimes that she had done and the crimes that she had led others into in that vile business she was involved in. The judge said to her, when the indictment was read, what do you say, woman? She said, it's true, sir. It's true and much more. It's far worse than has been told. I was the worst woman in the world. Grief seemed to silence her for a moment. She recovered a little bit. She said, but one thing, Your Honor. A couple of weeks ago, I went to a mission. And I heard a young man talk of God's love and grace. About a Savior who died, no matter how sinful we might be, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, could make ones clean. She said, I listened. It seemed almost to me too good to be true. But I believed. And I gave my heart to Jesus that night. And His blood cleansed me. The court was silenced before her testimony, save for her own sobs. The judge, a little nonplussed, he took his gavel, hit the desk, and he said in a deep voice, he turned to the prosecutor and he said, Mr. Prosecutor, my judgment in this case is let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Case dismissed. I'm going to say to you tonight, friend, every one of us in this room one day will stand before another court. There will be a divine attorney there. There will be perhaps some accusers there. But thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sin. My guilt was great. But His pardon was far greater. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus Christ. Man, I'm looking for my notes. I'm having such a good time up here. Let's savor just a moment the psalmist's thoughts. In Psalms 103 and verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He has taken them to an irretrievable outpost, never traversed at all in Old Testament times. Of course, now the world's a little bit smaller. You could get on a jet plane here in Chicago and be in Hong Kong, I would say, before the sun rose. At least here, it might already be up there. The longest flight ever taken nonstop in the world was by a Boeing 777 that traveled 11,664 miles from Hong Kong to London. That's a long ways. I want to say to you tonight, our sins have been separated from us a long, long ways, farther than the east is from the west. Now quickly, let's cross the great chasm of 400 years of deafening silence. And let's ask impetuous Peter, where are my sins? He replies in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. See, Jesus did not leave the sin question up to anyone else but himself. He took care of it himself. They died with him that we might live a righteous life. Hebrews 1:3 says, he by himself purged our sins. He didn't leave it up to the most holy of angels. He didn't leave it up to the finest of anyone on this world. I don't know who the best Christian ever was. He didn't leave it up to them. He purged our sins in his own blood on the tree. Finally, we approach the brilliant student of Gamaliel's classroom, the prolific penman, the powerful apologist, the Apostle Paul. We ask him, Paul, where are our sins? He replies in Colossians 2:13, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The indictment against we sinners has been blotted out, nailed to his cross, never to be found. No device can breach the cleansing wave of his blood. Where are our sins? In the depths of the sea, behind his back, a distance insurmountable, borne by the sainted scapegoat away, nailed to his cross. How could such sins ever be found? Think about this. Our sins nailed him to the tree. And like that guy the other day had a fishing pole, 3 apples, and all that other crazy stuff he must use when he preaches. We'll call this a hammer. Our sins nailed him to the tree. But in divine retaliation, he wrenched that hammer from the hand of all rules and laws and regiment and indictment and every warrant for our eternal arrest and incarceration in the infernal prison of house of the damned. He spoiled all principalities and powers, and he put a song down in the depths of my heart. I'd give a nickel if I could sing as good as these guys. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is fruitless. It is futile. It is a failed and foiled search. God has taken them all away. They are gone, thank God. We used to sing, we were little kids in Sunday school, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And they are. They are. Some years ago, I was preaching in Parkersburg, West Virginia. I don't remember the pastor. It may have been Brother Lovin's church. I don't recall. But I was preaching there with a man who used to pastor that church, Brother Garvin Walls. Garvin pastors now a wonderful church down in Tennessee. Garvin told this story, and I close with it. It's a true story from his life. He said, when I was 50, my parents both died. He said, when I was 50, I had a brother who was 54 years of age. He said, my brother was an invalid. He had lived with our parents all of his life. He developed physically, but mentally he never got beyond maybe 2 years of age. He said, my mother and father cared for him. The only home he ever knew was the family home. He said, I don't remember if it was a mother or dad that died first, but One of them died, and within just a very short time, the other one died, and that happens a lot. Said the family gathered after the funeral at my home. After some time, we were eating and fellowshipping, and someone said, "Where's your brother?" I said, "I don't know." Search was made. They went over to the church. He wasn't there. They went to the cemetery. They couldn't find him. He said, finally, I made a beeline for the family home. Went into the house, helloed the house. My brother responded like he did, not much more than just a grunt. He said, I went into the bedroom where my brother had lived all of his life. He was seated on the bed, all of his clothes. I don't mean to be crude, but he had soiled himself. He said, I reached down and took my brother by the hand. I walked him into the bathroom. He said, I took my brother's clothes off. I put him in the shower. I bathed my brother like my mother had done all of his 54 years. He said, I took my brother out of the shower. I dried him off. I found some of his clothes there, and I put him on him. Said, I walked him back over to my house where I lived. We walked into a bedroom. All my children had left the home. We had spare bedrooms. Said, I walked my brother into the bedroom, set him down on the bed. Said, I went into my room, opened the dresser drawer, took out a pair of pajamas. I walked into the bedroom, took my brother's clothes off him. I put a pair of my pajamas on him. I pulled back the covers. My brother climbed in. I pulled the covers up to my brother's chin. I leaned over and kissed him on the forehead. He's a Southern man. He said, I put both hands up in the air. He said, I realized what I had just done for my brother in the physical realm, that that's what God had done for me in the spiritual realm. He had picked me up in my filth. He washed me. He cleansed me. He took me by the hand, put new clothes on me, gave me a place to live, place to stay, took care of me. He not only said he had both hands up in the air, but he made about four laps around his house just shouting and praising God, realizing that what he had done for his brother, God had done for him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I have not seen Garvin Walls to this day. My brother, one of my brothers was there, I think John, maybe 3 years ago. He was preaching there for Garvin. He said, Garvin Walls told me to call you. He said, you remember that story? I said, yes, I remember very clearly. I've told it a lot of times. He said, Garvin wanted me to tell you that his brother died a week or so ago. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Not only is God, he's going to take us all the way home one of these days. Thank God we're not going to have to stay in a spare bedroom either. In my Father's house are many rooms? Are you kidding me? There is a new version now, Brother Gomez, that says, in my Father's house are many tents. Now, who in the world would put a tent up in a house? Especially a mansion. In a mansion. Unless you're a grandparent. And the little kids are over saying, let's build a tent, Grampy. Then you do that. Friend, we ain't going to Grandpa's house. We're going to God's house. We're going where he is. We're going there forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. You say, how do you get in there? God doesn't let sinners in that place. He lets people that have been redeemed and bought by his marvelous grace. God bless you.